thank you to this congregation for this wonderful conference. I begged your pastor for years to leave me off the schedule, and he just, I think it's the barbecue. That's probably what it is.
The barbecue's worth it.
All right, if you have a Bible with you, the last book in Scripture, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, verse 27, last verse in the chapter. My subject, a direct quote from this verse of Scripture, the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you might not agree with the way I try to deal with this. I'll probably kick myself before I even get out of the pulpit. But this is what I think I'm supposed to be doing. So until I think different, that's all I can do. But let's look at this verse. This is in eternal glory, the New Jerusalem. Go back to verse 23 or so and 24, and you'll find that out. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, the New Jerusalem, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination, or makes a lie. But here it is. Who's going to be there? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No more and no less. This book has never had an erasure. And it isn't going to begin now. This book has been before time ever was.
Yes.
Before the foundation of the world. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now here it seems to me is what ought to be the greatest concern for you and me. Is my name in this book. And this whole book defines for us who those people are whose names are in this Lamb's Book of Life. Now, my method tonight is a little bit on the odd side. But if you'll stay with me in just this one book of Scripture, that ought to be better than going here and there and everywhere like I usually do. All right, if you'll turn back to chapter 1. By the way, there are several other statements to this end in various parts of the Scriptures. Let's see, there's a reference to this book in Luke chapter 10. Where the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples. They've just returned from this tour that our Lord has sent them on. And they're rejoicing, excited, that the devil is subject to them. He said, fellas, you got this all wrong. He says, rejoice that your name's in the Book of Life. Verses 17 and 18 in Revelation chapter 1. Now you might say, what connection has this to what this man's given as his text? And I understand that. John said, speaking of our Savior, in this wonderful vision of Christ, This book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
And God gave that revelation to the Apostle John. And to have been so close to him and so familiar with him for over 3 years. Look what happened when John saw our Savior in this vision, or whatever it was. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And then this statement. And have, amen, and I have the keys of heaven. You look surprised. Is that not in your Bible? Well, it's the word Hades, which means the place of departed spirits, whether good or bad. So it includes heaven as well as hell. And have the keys of heaven, hell, and death. One more statement now about these keys. I want you to see something, and then I'll get back on track. Chapter 3. Verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 7. See, I don't even know what I'm doing. Chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel or messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens, and no mortal man shuts. No man shuts. And when he shuts, no man can open. And that's true in more ways than you can possibly imagine. When the Lord sent me to the church that I now, some people say I'm the pastor. One thing that kept me from throwing in the towel many times was that statement right there.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now I want you to turn, we're getting serious now, I want you to turn, well in my Bible I don't have to turn, it's right up the page here, chapter 3 verse 5, verse 5. He that overcomes, this is the message to the church at Sardis, he that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, which is the perfect righteousness of Christ bestowed upon every last single one of his people. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What if he sins? What if he falls? What if anything? I will not blot his name out of the book of life. If he did so, we all would be in danger of that happening to us.
That's correct.
But I will confess his name, that is, the names in that book, before my Father and before his angels.
Amen.
Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't seem to be afraid of putting these words in that form. Another word in this fifth verse of chapter 3 in the Revelation that many people have difficulty with is that statement about he that overcomes. He that overcomes. Now listen carefully. The Lord Jesus is the only overcomer.
Amen.
And everybody who are in Christ are in Him made overcomers.
Amen.
And that's the only way it can be. Every one of these seven letters in the second and third chapter of this book have an address, every one of them, address to the overcomers. But you remember that. Our overcoming is not in ourselves. It's in our Savior.
Amen.
That's where it should be. It's the only place it could be. Chapter 13. Verse 8. This book is mentioned more than you would think in our Bibles. The Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Now, if you take that verse, put it over here by itself, away from what's around it, you'd think that's talking about worshiping Christ, wouldn't you? This is talking about worshiping the devil.
Yes, sir.
All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Who worships the devil? Here they are. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. It's kind of important to be in this book. You forget to who's who. Let's find out that Christ is the who. And all that belong to Him, all that He redeemed, all that God by His Spirit calls, all those who are born again, their names are in this book. All right, chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. This is with admiration. Shall wonder. And here again, this is very negative, but there's a wonderful positive statement underneath it. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and is. Now we get real serious. Chapter 20. Beginning at verse 11, I read these verses deliberately and carefully because we have trouble with what happened yesterday, let alone how this thing's going to come to a conclusion. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. This is the throne of judgment. And Him that sat on it, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. No more heaven and no more earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And there was found no place for them. Let's find out who the them are. Verse 12. Let me warn you about this word dead. Dead. When the Bible uses the word dead, it does not always have the same definition. It does not always refer to the same persons. When our Lord, I forget which gospel account, seems like it's in more than one, some people came up to him and said, "Master, we'll follow you whithersoever you goest. But first, let me go home and bury my father." Which probably means, you know, give him time to die. I mean, that's my opinion. You know, that ain't worth a thing. But what did our Lord say? He said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead." So you got to straighten out the dead in these verses. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. You see, that had an S on it, didn't it? This ain't the same book we've just been talking about, is it? No. There's only one of those. The books were open. And another book was open. Singular. Book. Ah. That could be the same book we've been talking about. The book was opened, and here the title is shortened, which is the book of life. That ought to interest us, the book of life. This ain't Life magazine now. The book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The spiritually dead are judged out of the books. Now, at this point, they're already dead two times. You know, they're dead physically, and they've always been dead spiritually. But let's read on. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So it doesn't seem to matter where you died or when you died or how you died. We'll make this appearance. We're going to be there. I am and you are. Won't be anybody missing. Not a one. And the dead which were in them, this is the last part of verse 13, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, does that seem like to you that God's going to give every man what he owes him? Yes, indeed. He could not be just and not do otherwise. But these other people who are in this Lamb's Book of Life, they do not want what we deserve. We want simply that which our Savior deserves for us. And there ain't no exceptions to that rule. None whatsoever. And now we read in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is what? The second death. Jump back to verse 6 just for a second. I got to throw this in. Same chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. These are those people in that book that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, back to the final verse in chapter 20. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, and we're going to come back and figure out if we are or not, don't worry about the second death. It doesn't concern you.
Amen.
Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The whole human race is divided before our eyes. There it is. Oh, preacher, that's too simple. No, it ain't. It's just so. If that ain't true, then throw away the whole book. Because it stands or falls together. John tells us plainly, through the words, lips of our Savior, the Scriptures cannot be broken. He said to the Jews, if you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. If you don't believe Genesis, you can't believe Revelation. That's not rocket science. That's just simple. Let's find out now. Go back to our text, chapter 21, verse 27. After all that, you wouldn't know what I was after, but here it is. Here it is. And there shall in no wise enter into it the New Jerusalem, or whatever term you wish to call it. Brother Fortner can explain this to you. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a Lamb's Book of Life. Now let's find out if our names are in this book. Are we? Let me put it personal. Am I? You ask yourself, am I? Am I the chief of sinners? Linwood quoted one of my verses for me a while ago. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the apostle said, of whom I am chief. Every genuine believer considers themselves to be the worst sinner of all. And where we try to extenuate sin, make ourselves to be less of a sinner, we're on the wrong footing. It will not work. We do not know who we are. You should be familiar with Romans chapter 7, to which we're not turning, though I wish I had the luxury. The last half of that chapter is describing the struggle in the believer's soul between the old man and the new man, between what we are in Adam and what we are in Christ. And Paul writes Romans, having been a follower, a disciple, and an apostle of Christ for, oh, if I remember right, something like 20-some years. And if that's not so, you can straighten me out after the meeting. And he gets to verse 25, And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not that I was. He still is. He sees himself worse now than he did the day that he met our Savior on the Damascus Road. And so that must be true of us. Am I the chief of sinners? Secondly, Peter has a statement in 1 Peter 2, verse 7. "Unto you therefore who believe, Christ is precious." So the question is Christ precious to me? And I read somewhere that that word precious in that verse, just saying it's precious is not enough. It is preciousness itself. He is the preciousness. Therefore, worshiping, loving, believing, trusting, and serving him ought not to be a problem. Because he's precious. Precious. Thirdly, when Paul writes to the Colossians, this time in chapter 3, and it's in verse 4, he says about the Lord Jesus, speaking to the Colossian church, who is Christ, who is our life. He's our life. In the same chapter in verse 11, he describes the Lord Jesus as our all and in all. Now, I'll throw another little curve at you. This is coming from Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. The gospel created a little ruckus there in that town that Paul was in, and the Jews who hated what he was preaching stirred up the locals and the big wigs and the big shots, and they, sort of shut down Paul's preaching in that town. But the Gentiles, they stuck to Paul all the more closely. And here's what it says about them. About those that heard something in that gospel message. And the Bible describes them in these exact words. "And as many as were ordained or predestined unto eternal life, did what? Believed." And those are the only people that believe. I can call myself a believer, but that doesn't make it so. Shoot, I can tell you I'm handsome, but I know that ain't so. All right, now I've got to ask you to do something for me that involves leaving the book of the Revelation. Let's go all the way. Shoot, I got plenty of time. Let's go all the way to the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you've never heard of Mephibosheth, you got to hear this. I used to call him Mr. Pibb. Now, you know, if you know anything about the Old Testament history and so forth, that Saul was the first king in Israel. Saul became, I'm not talking about Saul of Tarsus now, this is a different Saul. But he was their first king. And he sort of went off the deep end, you know, in the latter part of his reign. And God had already, through the prophet, anointed David to be king of Israel. David is now ascended to the throne. He has the right as king to kill any descendant of Saul to be found anywhere in his kingdom. But David loved Saul's son, Jonathan, and promised to do good to any of his descendants if he were to ascend the throne. And he finds out there's a fella way down in the backside of nowhere. That's what we say when we're talking about where we live, where I live. We live plumb nearly, you know, the backside of nowhere. But David asked one of his servants, "Does Saul have any living descendants?" And they finally come up with one. And his name is Mephibosheth. And he lives in a place called Lodabar. Now look down at verse 4. The king said to his servant, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him.
Amen.
That's how we are brought to believe and trust Christ. Now you've heard it a bunch of ways this weekend. If it ain't this, it ain't grace. Well, if it doesn't fetch, it isn't grace either. We proudly think we marched our proud selves right up to Christ and accepted him. Baloney. Not this Christ. No siree. He fetches us. We have this all the way through the gospel. Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He does the seeking and the saving and everything else in between. So Mephibosheth winds up at David's palace. Verse 7, David said to Mephibosheth, Don, here's one of those fear nots. "Fear not, for I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and shall restore you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Now here's the kind of person, here's a character description of the persons whose names are in what book? The Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed himself. Here's what he said to the king. "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now that's where Maurice Montgomery gets this "dead dog sinner" that I've heard him use and I've adopted, you know, fairly frequently myself. But that's what we are. That's what we are. To sit at Christ's table, to have our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I read your hymn book to make sure it was right. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" You get a modern hymn book and find the word "worm," and I want you to call me, collect. I'd like to know it. I don't believe you'll find it. It won't be there. One more text. Let's see, we got to go to the right. 2 Kings chapter 8. Now here's what I'm trying to do. I've already asked you one time, am I the chief of sinners? But, you know, we can miss that question on either side and not necessarily know it. But when we look at Mephibosheth, we understand more of who those people are whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's another feller who is on the exact opposite side. So we have a negative here and a positive that we've already covered, example to show us who these people are whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Starting at verse 7, and I'm not really going to read all the verses, I'm just going to summarize. The prophet in Israel at this time is Elisha. He's in Damascus, Syria, the capital of Syria. The king of Syria is a man by the name of Ben-Hadad. He's very sick. And why he has any confidence in Elisha, I'm not altogether sure. But he sends his servant to ask God's prophet if he will recover from this sickness. He tells that servant to take 40 camels' burden of gifts, all that 40 camels can carry. And he makes his way to wherever Elisha is staying. And he brings this question to the prophet. My master, King Ben-Hadad, wants to know if you'll find out from God if he's going to survive this illness. And Elisha comes back with the answer, yes, he'll survive. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 10, Elisha said to the Ben-Hadad's servant, go, say unto him, you may certainly recover. Howbeit, and that's the only part of the message that got back to the king now, but it's not all the message. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. He won't die from sickness. Let's find out now what's going to happen. Verse 11, and Elisha settled his countenance steadfastly, looking at this servant by the name of Haziel, until Haziel is ashamed, can no longer look at the prophet who's staring him down. And the man of God wept. And Haziel said in verse 12, why weep, my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that you, Haziel, will do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds will you set on fire, and their young men shall you slay with the sword, and you'll dash their children and rip up their women with child. And look what Haziel says. But what? Is your servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Mephibosheth didn't mind calling himself a dog in David's presence. And this man is offended that the prophet would speak to him so plainly. He went back home to his king, and the next day he smothered him to death in his bed. And the remaining part of this prophecy was literally fulfilled because Haziel became the king of Syria. So what does this mean, this business of being the chief of sinners? John the Baptist spoke these words. This is my last hurrah. I'm coming to the end in the shortest row. In chapter 3 of John, in verse 30, John the Baptist gave these words. I don't have time to give you the setting and the context and so forth. But he said of our Lord Jesus, these Jews thought John was the Messiah. He told them plainly, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. But he said concerning the Lord Jesus, he must increase,
and I must decrease. Now, here's what that means on our subject tonight. Our view of ourselves gets, we look to ourselves worse and worse and worse. And our view of Christ is greater. He becomes more and more precious. He's more and more our all and in all. We are complete in Him. There is a false Christianity in the world today, in which I read a sermon title just recently that says how to give, this is not verbatim, how to give yourself a magnificent walk. There ain't no such thing. He must increase. And if He does, we will decrease.
Amen.